Good evening. It is good to see everyone here. Our crowd is down a good little bit from this morning, but we are most of all thankful for all who have decided to come out and be present this evening, who have decided to come out and to spend time in study of God's Word, to spend time in singing praises to God, to spend time in thinking upon... Forgot the clicker. Spend time thinking upon all the things that God has done for us. We have been going through a series of lessons looking at how we can find rejoicing in the dark and dismal world that we live in, the things that we have in God, the things that we can learn through Him, and looking at the inspiration of His Word and knowing that He came to this world and He died upon that cross, making that sacrifice and being raised from the dead, that we could have newness of life, that we could have hope of life eternal, that if nothing else, helps us to have a little bit of a spring in our step, helps us to go through life a little bit more cheerful than the fellows next to us. That's the way it should be. We shouldn't be walking around looking all sad and sorrowful and, oh, my life's just miserable. I don't get to do all the things the world gets to do. We get to do something the rest of the world doesn't get to do. We get to go around through life with the knowledge of eternal life, and we have that opportunity to share it with others. And we need to keep that in mind. And we want to continue looking at these things this evening by looking at the subject of being blessed through fellowship. When we look at these things, we need to think about the great and wonderful blessings that we have. We have opportunities to come together more so than many people in the world have. I always refer to the Ukraine. And really, you can take, whenever I say the Ukraine, you can insert Russia or China or Africa or the Philippines, or just anywhere in the world where there are those that are struggling as children of God and do not have the luxuries that we have. You can really insert each and every one of those places. But, you know, I look at them and they have people come and talk to them, work with them in a preacherly way, I guess you could say, once or twice a year, if they're lucky, for about 2 to 3 weeks at a time. And yet we have the blessing of coming together on a weekly basis, bi-weekly, some tri-weekly, coming together, hearing two lessons from the Word of God being presented to us and having Bible studies on top of that. And then we have the additional opportunity to come together at any time that we want, because we live in a society that we have the opportunity to do that. In an article entitled Bowling Alone, Robert Putnam argued that the entire spectrum of social connectedness and interpersonal civic and social life in America was eroding. His title is drawn from his finding that while bowling as an activity had not diminished in popularity, what had diminished substantially was league bowling, as emblematic of many more important activities that Americans were doing in isolation rather than in conjunction with others. In his article and what he later turned into an entire book, he took this premise that looking at some of these things that Americans were getting together less in civic organizations. He noted that there had been a small decline, about 10% in church attendance, but there was a 25 to 50% decline in people being active in activities of the local church. In other words, there's not that many fewer people going to church, but there's a whole lot fewer that are actually doing anything. And so when we look at these things from a worldly perspective, we can see that fellowship is something that is being hindered. Fellowship is something that is going by the wayside. Fellowship in getting together and doing things and working together as a local congregation is becoming more and more rare among Christians. Well, what is fellowship? Well, we can look at fellowship from a number of different perspectives. We can see that the fellowship and relationship that we have together with God. We can look at the relationship that we're to have together with our brethren. We could study it from the perspective of who should we fellowship, who should we allow to come in and take part in our worship services. Fellowship and church discipline. You know, how can we fellowship those that have been disciplined? And we can look at congregational fellowship. But we can see that fellowship can be defined as joint participation or a sharing or partaking together. When we look at these things, this is kind of the idea that we're wanting to look at from the Scriptures. And we can look in the Scriptures and we can see a number of places where there was this joint participation, there was this sharing or partaking together that followed along with a couple of different things. First of all, we could see the fellowship that they had in preaching. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in a couple of his letters, and the fellowship that they had together with him, or the fellowship he had with others in preaching. In Galatians chapter 2, there in verse 9, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the churches there in Galatia, said, "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas," that's, we know him better as Peter, "and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." In other words, they worked together in the preaching of the gospel. James and Peter and John said, "Here, we'll work with the Jews here in Jerusalem and in the area around Judea. You go on out and you teach the Gentiles." They worked together in fellowship in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 6, in this letter later, he says, "The one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him." In other words, they have fellowship one with another. If someone teaches you the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to share with him in the blessings of your own life. And that way you have fellowship. You're supporting the preaching of the gospel. You have fellowship in that preaching. There are many people that will say, "Well, I could never stand before a group of people and preach the gospel. I could never go into a foreign country and preach the gospel." Yes, you can. If it's by no other way of helping someone else go, and sharing in that, having that fellowship and preaching the gospel. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, "In view of your participation, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Why does he say that? Because if you go further in chapter 4 and verse 15 of that same book, he says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me or had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." In other words, they worked with Paul. Well, they didn't leave Philippi. They stayed there in Philippi, but they helped Paul on his journey. They sent him out. They had fellowship with him. They shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving so that he could continue on in preaching the gospel. We can also see fellowship among brethren. If you look in Acts chapter 2, there beginning in verse 42 is really one of the best places to go to see how fellowship among brethren should take place and the frequency that it should be. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 42, we read that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Look at these things. They were continuing together, devoting themselves together, sharing together the apostles' teaching, sharing together in fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. They were doing these things on a daily basis and being concerned with, they had fellowship. And it was a great, wonderful blessing, this fellowship that they had. We can also see in the Scriptures the fellowship with those that are needy amongst our brethren. The concern that we're to have, we won't take the time to read all of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, going on into chapter 9, but I encourage you to sit down and read it and look at the, here we have Paul giving a rather lengthy discourse concerning the fellowship that the Christians at Corinth were having with others in the benevolence that they had promised to give. And he's writing them, reminding them, "You promised to give this, and I've been telling people about the great and wonderful generosity that you have, and I'm giving you fair warning, we're on our way to pick it up. Be sure that you have it ready, so that I won't be shamed and you won't be shamed in these things." But they had fellowship with their needy brethren in taking care of one another. You know, we've heard a great deal of things about fellowship over the last several decades. Much of it is considered from the angle of who we should not be in joint participation with. And there are valid concerns here because there are many, those who claim to be a part of the Lord's church, that are trying to open up the doors of fellowship to just anyone. And we need to be careful and we need to study on these things. And there are those that are appealing, often based on emotion, with, let's not worry about what the Bible says so much. Let's be more concerned with just presenting the opportunity of love to one another. And so we need to be studying about these things, and we need to be concerned about it, and we need to look into God's Word and determine how we can make the best judgments on who we are to have fellowship with. But tonight, we want to look at fellowship from the perspective of fellowship amongst brethren. When we look at the New Testament Scriptures, it's amazing. It's a wonderful thing to see the close-knit relationship that they had, how they were concerned with one another, how they were spending time with one another. They knew one another. It was truly an exciting time in the early decades of the church. And it's easy to see a happy people there who were spending time in praising God and seeking forgiveness of sins and enjoying that wonderful new relationship that they had together through Christ. It's easy to see a people who banded together, forging very close relationships so that when persecution arose, they were able to depend upon one another and lean upon one another, and they could make it through these hard times. And so let's look at this in a little bit more detail. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. And let's go back a few verses and begin reading there in verse 38. And here we have the Apostle Peter speaking. He's been speaking on the day of Pentecost. And he's responding to the question, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And we see there in verse 38 it says, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They, who's that they? The 3,000 that obeyed the gospel, folks. Let's keep that in mind. 3,000 souls were continually devoting themselves. Not the apostles. They're not alone in this. They're part of it. 3,000 souls were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture, and one that we really need to devote more time looking at, more time studying upon, and more time trying our best to emulate. We always want the response that they had, how they were adding to the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I've said it before, and I'll continue to say it until someone proves me wrong, that we can't expect to have that kind of adding until we're doing what they were doing in the first century. We can't expect the Lord to add to our number daily until we're working together daily, until we're doing things, until we are that close-knit group of people like we find. And that's 3,000 folks. I get a little perturbed at people sometimes, and they talk about large congregations and how it's so easy to get lost in a large congregation. And I've even got members of my own family. I've got one member of my family, he believes that when a church reaches about 50 or 60, it's time to split and go off and start a new work. And I'm like, no, that's just getting started good. You're just starting to be able to do something. You're just really starting to build a family there. But there are those, large churches are bad. Here's a congregation of 3,000 individuals. And what does it say about them? That they were just a mixed bag of people and no one knew one another? No. They were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness. 3,000. Now, I'm not saying all 3,000 were showing up at somebody's house. But it's kind of like my grandmother used to talk about when she was younger and the congregation, "Well, what are y'all having for dinner?" "Well, this is what we're having." "Why don't you bring on over the house?" And you have a couple other people doing the same thing. And the whole congregation would end up being together in various homes. A little bit of the congregation here, a little bit of the congregation there. And it wasn't the same groups all the time. There was mixing up. There was adding and there was concern for one another. But we see there in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 38, we see that 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. They had surrendered to God's terms of grace. As we see there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, they had repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. And we can see in the New King James Version there, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, they gladly received the Word of God. They weren't baptized out of a duty of obligation. "Oh, you're telling me I have to be baptized? All right, well, I'll go do that. But only because you tell me I have to." No, They were told, this is what you need to do. And they gladly received the word. They gladly did what it asked of them. They were excited about the wonderful freedom that came through obedience to the word of God. We not only see these 3,000 gathered together, but there was a rock solid unity there. It's amazing. And let's go back and look there in Acts chapter 2. Go back a few verses and look at the types of people that are gathered together there. In Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading there in verse 9. There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. In other words, you had folks coming from all over the Roman Empire, speaking different languages, speaking different dialects. And what are they doing? They're together. As tight can be. It wasn't I'm special, I'm from Rome. I can't hang out with those Cretans over there, or I can't hang out with those Arabs over there, or, you know, those people from Libya, I just can't be around them. That's not the way it was. They all were together in these things, continuing in the apostles' teaching and the apostles' doctrine. We see that the apostles received the word of the Lord, and they made the message known to the people, and the people readily accepted that. And they continued in these things. They continued in fellowship with one another. They continued working together, spending time with one another. All of these, from all different walks of life, all different areas of the Roman Empire, working together. These first Christians maintain a very close relationship with one another. We see that the believers were together in these things. We see there in verse 44, and all those who believed were together. 3,000 people. Oh, you'll hear people. Well, there's nowhere in Jerusalem where 3,000 people could get together. No, that's a lie. You know what the Greeks did whenever they traveled around somewhere? They built places where people could get together. You know what the Jews had? They had a temple. Have you ever seen the temple, the size that it was, the one that Herod had built and the outer court around the temple and all? You could get 3,000 people in there, no problem. There were a number of places where they could gather together and spend time with one another. Look at that. 1,000 souls obeying the gospel and spending time together, bound together by what they now possessed in Christ. Understanding what Paul later taught in Ephesians chapter 4, that there is one body and one spirit, just as there as also you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It wasn't I'm from here and you're from there and we can't hang out. It's I'm saved, you're saved, we're best friends. I'm saved, you're saved, we're brethren. No one can separate us. No one can take us apart. It's always interested me in traveling around the United States of America and meeting people from different places and learning the connections that are found within the church. And a statement was made one time, it's a small world. And a preacher, he politely disagreed. He said, no, it's not a small world, it's a big family. And folks, that's the way it should be as Christians. We should be able to walk into any congregation and feel like we're immediately a part of the family if we're all acting the way that we should. But you know what? It takes both sides. You see, when people walk into our congregation, we need to treat them like family. Just like we expect to be treated like, but some people don't want to be treated like family when they go in on vacation, they're visiting other congregations. They just want to slip in, partake of the Lord's Supper, and slip right out. Well, that's not the kind of fellowship that we read of in the first century church. That's not the attitude. We're one together. We can see later in verse 44 that they had all things in common. Now, as we've mentioned before, that's not to say that they went and sold everything that they had and they put it all in a common treasury and they all lived out. That's not what they did. But they had the attitude of what's mine is yours. They were of the same mind. And if there were those among them that had needs, those needs were met. What's that? You need something? Well, I've got it over here. Just come on over, you can borrow it. Or come on over, you can have it. I don't really use it that much anymore. Whatever I can do to help you out and what you need, let me help you. That's the attitude that they had with one another. Not just in money, but with time and giving of themselves and in service to one another. A lot of times we focus purely on the financial and we go, well, I don't have anything to give to someone. You got time. Oh, no, I don't. Yeah, you do. You got microwaves to cook food faster. You've got clothes washers that'll wash the clothes for you. You don't have to take it hanging out. You don't have to wring it. You don't have to run it through the wringer. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to beat it out on a rock. You just drop it in the washer. You walk away. 30 minutes later, you come back. Nice, clean clothes. Throw them in the dryer. You walk away. 30 minutes later, you come back. Nice, dry clothes. And nowadays, clothes are wrinkle-free, aren't they? Now, I don't believe that. They say they're wrinkle-free, but I still think they need to be ironed. The majority of them. But if you don't really care that much, you just hang it up straight out of the dryer. They're okay. We can mow a yard. We have power mowers now, don't we? It's not that old thing, or we're going out there with a sickle, or I played with my grandfather's sickle one time, and I realized that it was a good thing to live in the 20th century of America and have power mowers. Riding mowers, oh, we've got time. We've got all the time that we need to help one another. We need to be doing more for one another, spending more time with one another, having that same attitude of having all things in common. Because you see, we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, that they were unselfish. They were so united that they were willing to sell their own possessions in order to help those that were in need. Now, let's understand, those that had houses, whenever you read it, it's always lands and houses, it's always plural. They weren't selling everything that they had. Those that had extra sold and gave to those who didn't. They didn't give so much to where they were the ones that were in need. They helped out those that were in need as long as there was a need. And you know, we need to keep in mind what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church there, he said, "We commanded you, if anyone's not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." I've been watching on PBS, Colonial House. And they've been having a problem. It's a group of individuals. They go back and live like they were in the 1600s. And the governor was talking about the difficulty that he had in trying to get people to work and to do things. And he was a Baptist preacher, and he was trying to use the biblical ideals and everything. I'm like, well, has he not read that you don't work today, you don't eat? That was a pretty common theme in colonial America. If you didn't put forth the effort, you didn't get any of the fruits of the laborers. And we have that same responsibility, that we don't allow ourselves to stay in need. We live in a society. And it's not just America. England is following along. They've got a group of individuals where there are three generations living together in what they call council homes. That's a home provided by the government. And not a single one of them. From the grandparents to the parents to the grandchildren that are old enough to get a job. Not a single one of them have a job. In fact, two of the generations have never worked a day in their life. And we've got that going on in America, but we have a responsibility that when we have brethren that are in need, that we're doing something to take care of them, to help them out, even to the point of being willing to sell what we have to help them out. Being unselfish. We can see further in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 46, that the believers ate together. You know, one of the biggest problems that people talk about in America today is the fact that family doesn't sit down and eat together anymore. Or when they do, and I'm just as guilty of this as anybody else, they sit there and commune with the television set, letting it sit there and carry on the conversation and everything. You know, it used to be that the dining room table was the center of the house, and you knew that everybody was going to be together at least every night or every morning and every night, and coming together and spending time and eating. And families were a lot of times closer then, but now little Susie's got to run and stay after school, and little Johnny's got baseball, and so he's not there, and Dad's working late, and Mom's not getting off on time, and they're not eating together anymore. And what's happening? Well, divorce is skyrocketing. Parents and children, you ask a parent, what do you know about your kids? Well, I think they're 17, and he drives a red car, but I'm not sure what it is because it's always flying so fast when it leaves the driveway. They don't know one another. Now you take that and look at the Lord's church. In the first century, what were they doing? Eating together. Once again, not all 3,000 were coming together all at one time and having a common meal. But from house to house, they were getting together on a daily basis, spending time with one another, spending time and studying from the Word of God, after having enjoyed a nice meal with one another. Note that they were doing this not out of obligation or duty. They were doing it with gladness and sincerity of heart. There's nothing like being together with one another. I'll tell you what, there's nobody I'd rather be around than brethren. That's one of the, I dread a lot of things about camp, the youth camp that I go down and work at. Number one, it's in Alabama, about midway down in Alabama, so the temperature's around 90 to 100 and the humidity's up around 90 to 100%. And, well, there's a reason why I live in West Virginia. And it's not just because the folks are so nice. The temperature's a lot more, amenable to my desires. But you know what? You get down there and you've got 150 kids and you've got about 300 parents and all of them are members of the Lord's church. Many of them are preachers or elders or leaders in the local congregation. And you get together every morning. They have a devotion every morning. And before the devotion, they'll get together and some of the young men from the high school class will get up and lead singing. And these are some guys, I tell you, the band geeks, and they can lead singing. And you got a bunch of kids there and they love to sing, and it's beautiful. It's in an old barn, but it sounds beautiful. And you just, the lake out there and the hillside is just being filled with beautiful voices joining together and singing songs of praise to God. And you go in there at lunchtime and you sit down and all these brothers and sisters in Christ and all these young ones that are growing up and seeing this togetherness. It's a wonderful thing. I know we have the best of intentions, but you know, survivor is not that important. Who cares who wins? Whoever wins the tournament, or whoever, I'm trying not to pick on Nathan, but he was watching the draft today, and whoever's picked in the draft, it doesn't really matter. Because you know what? 50 years from now, nobody's going to really care. Now, there may be one or two people that stood out and are thought highly of, but it happened on Smallville or Golden Girls or whatever the TV show is that you might would enjoy to watch. It's not that important. We would do well to turn off our television sometimes and get together more often. Make an effort. Once again, when we are getting together like they did in the first century, when we are spending time together with one another in Bible study and in eating meals together like they did in the first century, we're going to see the results like they saw in the first century. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we can see that the believers worshiped together. Oh, we worship together Sunday morning. Just about all of us are here. Look around. Go ahead. You can look away from me. Look around. And pay attention to who's not here. Now, some can't be here. We understand that. Some do not have the ability to get out and go as often as they like. And others may have reasons, whatever. But there's an important thing in us worshiping together. Not just on Sunday morning. Come together on Sunday night and Wednesday night. You know, our singing night is next Wednesday evening. A lot of people think, well, listen, I still can't get used to saying sing song like y'all do. The singing night, a lot of people just look at it and go, well, it's just not that important. It's just, I hate it when they say it, it's just singing. And let's think about that for just a moment. Singing to whom? God. We're doing what to one another? Teaching and admonishing one another. It's not just singing, it's a Bible study. It's worship to God. It's just Wednesday night. How many rationalize their absence from services with the idea of, well, nobody really realized that I'm missing. And you know, a lot of people go, well, in a smaller congregation, you can't slip in and say, yeah, you can. How many times have you got home and you asked yourself, was so-and-so there today? I didn't get to see them. I'm not sure if they may have been there, they may not. Why? Because they slip in right before time for services to leave. They slip out as soon as the amen, or oftentimes before the amen is said. And you never really expect them to be there anyway, because they're just not the ones that can be counted on. First century church worshiped together. Folks, you need to understand that your presence in worship is a strengthening agent to other members. Your absence is a discouragement. When you're not here, it's discouraging. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is one of the reasons why I'm not a big fan. I'm not saying everybody has to scoot together and sit on one side of the building. That's why I'm not a big fan of being spread out. I'm not a big fan of big buildings when you've got a small congregation. Because you've always got holes. But you know where that person sits, and you know when they're not there, and it's discouraging to get up. In Hebrews chapter 10, there, beginning in verse 24, the author of Hebrews says, for us to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do we do that, O author of Hebrews? By not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do we consider how to stimulate one another? By coming together as often as we have and making more opportunities to do it more often. No, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, that's enough. Don't ask more out of me. That's asking too much right there. I have a hard enough time making it for that. I just have this to say. Our brethren in the Ukraine and in all the foreign lands are going to rise up in judgment against us because they're willing to come together every night of the week while they have someone there that will preach or teach the gospel. After having worked 18-hour days without the air conditioning and without all the luxuries, no power tools or anything of that nature, they're coming together and spent physically, but alive spiritually. They can't wait for it. We can see that the first century church spent time together in worship, spent time together in partaking of food together, not congregationally in the church building. We can talk about that at another time, but in their homes, from house to house, they took their meals with gladness. But you know, there's another passage of Scripture let's look quickly at and see how we can have fellowship with one another. In Acts chapter 16, we have the Apostle Paul. He's on his second missionary trip. After a fallout with Barnabas over John Mark, he takes Silas with him, and they begin their journey. And in the end of chapter 16 there, we've got them there in Philippi. They've been there. And beginning in verse 22, it says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Now, these are Romans. Now, you remember the Jews, they couldn't beat more than 39 times. The Romans had no limit. Ordered them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Beaten. Many blows. Thrown into the prison. Oh, wait, no, that's not good enough. We want them secure. Throw them on into the inner prison. Our prisons are nice. 3 square meals a day. Gyms, television, college, high school, you name it. They're nice. Oh yeah, there's some that are rat infested and they've got difficult people in them. But compared to Roman prison, it's a Holiday Inn. It's the Plaza in New York City. Now, you take someone who's been beaten with rods. That's a pretty good stiff piece of wood there. That's going to not only raise welt, that's going to break the skin. They're cast into the inner prison. What will we do? Well, oftentimes we would look at the negatives. Oh, woe is me. I've been beaten up because I was serving the Lord. Oh, woe is me. Isn't that the way the Israelites? Oh, Moses, you took us up out of the land of Egypt where we had all these wonderful things and you brought us out here and I'm tired of this manna, and it's all given to them by God. But we tend to be just as negative. I've been beaten up. I've been locked up. Here I am. I'm tired of hanging out with Silas. He snores at night, and here I am chained with him. Isn't that the way oftentimes people are, looking at the negative side of things? All of this could have easily caused him. I'm just tired. You know, this wasn't the first time Paul had been beaten. Paul had been stoned before this. He'd been left for dead. Paul had been through a lot of things. This could have been, well, that's it, Lord. I know you told me I had a lot to go through, but I just can't take any more. That's it. I'm done. But what did they do? Here they've been beaten. They've been thrown into the inner prison. They didn't point fingers. Well, Silas, if you'd have shut up when I told you to, they wouldn't have thrown us in here. Well, Paul, you and your big mouth, you're always talking and pushing the envelope and carrying things a little bit further than it needs to be. Isn't that the way we oftentimes are? When tough times rise up, well, it's Nathan's fault. It's Matt's fault. It's Blake's fault. Like a bunch of kids. When things go bad, we tend to hinder fellowship rather than strengthening fellowship. But it's interesting that they didn't use this time to gripe about the church. What'd they do? How did Paul and Silas emphasize the positive? Remember, they were beaten with many blows with a rod. They were thrown into the inner prison. They were chained up to one another. What do we read there in verse 25? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Loud enough that the other prisoners could hear them. The prisoners were listening to them. I tell you, when I read this, I can't help but think of... I'm not going to sing. I need thee every hour. I can't help but think, but Paul and Silas are there. They're sore. They've been beaten with many blows. They're there. The rats are there around them and whatever kind of vermin that they could find in a Roman prison. They prayed to God, and they're singing, I need Thee every hour. O Lord, I need Thee. Most gracious Lord, no tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Instead of complaining, they were singing. Singing praises to God. Boy, well, I can't even come out on a Wednesday night to sing praises to God. Well, looky here. They were coming together after having been beaten and thrown in the prison and singing praises to God and praying to God. And you know, when the time came up, not only did they sing, but they spoke up. When the jailer awakened, saw the doors were open, it's dark, he just automatically assumed, as would be normal under that circumstance, that all the prisoners had fled. Going to kill himself. And what did Paul say? Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. We're all present and accounted for. You could just imagine that jailer fell asleep listening to the hymns that Paul and Silas were singing, thinking to himself, how in the world can they take the time to praise their God who allowed them to be beaten in such a way? You reckon that might have had a little bit of effect on him when he came and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They focused on the needs of others, which took the attention off of their situation. Oftentimes when a brother is or sister in Christ is down, what do? We kick them down a little bit harder. Well, they deserve it. They shouldn't have been doing that. Instead, we ought to be, come on. I'll help you out. What can we do for you? Let me help you. Let me work together with you here. And you know what we see by Paul and Silas, by the example that they set, by the way that they were having fellowship with one another, even in the darkest, most dismal hour of the night, there were souls that were added to the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 16, there beginning in verse 30, we see where the jailer comes. And he says, after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Think about that. The next time the world is being a little difficult, the next time the world is persecuting you for the cause of Christ, the next time the world is making life a little difficult, sing a song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That kind of takes our mind off of the things of this world that we're all concerned about. You see, when people in Wellsburg, in Brook County, Northern West Virginia are made aware of and witness the love that we have for one another. And we have to understand we're coming off of a bad example. Because people know about what happened here a couple of years ago, and they know the situation, and they're watching. Which one's going to serve the Lord? Which one's practicing the Christian attitudes that they should have? Which one's practicing the fellowship that we read of in the first century church? It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the Lord's body. It's a wonderful thing to be able to take part in the wonderful fellowship that we have together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what we leave you with this evening is, if you are not a part of the body of Christ, come join the fellowship. Come join us as we spend time in working together and spending time with one another and growing together as Christians. Help us as we try to help you. If you have not obeyed the gospel, tonight is the night. Today is the day of salvation. There is no guarantee of any other. The Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, and the heavens and the earth and all the things that are therein are going to be burned up with a fervent heat, and judgment will begin. That could happen this night. Or you just could not wake up in the morning. Be prepared to meet your Lord through obedience to His gospel, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being buried in baptism, having confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, arising, as we spoke this morning, a new creature because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, having that wonderful hope of eternal life in heaven. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but I've been talking about fellowship and you're like, well, I don't know what that is. I haven't experienced that. Well, first and foremost, you need to ask yourself, is that my fault? Have people extended the opportunity of fellowship to you and you've, well, I can't tonight. Now, that day's not good for me either. I appreciate you inviting me over, but I just can't make it. And all the congregations I've been a part of, there's always been one or two families that would have everybody over, invite everyone over, and about a third of the congregation oftentimes would show up. The same third every single time. And then you hear people talk about, well, we're just not as close. Well, it's your own fault. You're not getting together as often as you should. You don't have to have the entire congregation into your home. Just have one or two. Three or four. Six or eight. 10 or 12. However many you can handle. Have them into your home. Invite them over. Learn a little bit more about them. Perhaps you're here and you haven't done that. Then you failed in your responsibility in working together in the fellowship that we're to have with one another. And the Lord does not look kindly upon those who don't do the things that were set as an example by the first century church, specifically by the apostles. Perhaps you need to repent of things in your life. The attitude that you've had. The loner attitude of, I'm in it all. No, we're Christians. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in it together so that we can get to heaven together. If you're here and you have things in your life that need to be corrected, now's the time as we stand and as we sing.